It sure is nice to sing those hymns. And what beautiful words, if we take the time to really think through what the authors put into those words is beautiful. And we've come to that time now where we can open the Word of God together and hopefully receive a message from Him. And that's really a precious thing, actually, that we could all be here together and open the Bible. So I'm glad to be here today. The title of this message is B2B, and that's not business to business, e-commerce, although maybe you're more interested in that. Back to basics. Back to basics. We're going to read in Matthew 7 and 1 Corinthians 3 and a few other places. The theme is that Christ is the foundation of the Christian life. Christ is the foundation of the Christian life. So before we open the Bible, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can call upon You this morning, collectively. Father, we know that when we pray, You hear our prayers, that You delight in the prayer and the praises of Your children, that You long for us to have a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. And You have provided for that. Father, we're thankful that we have Your Word. We have the Bible. We have the ageless and perfect communication from You. We pray that as we would read and as we would consider Christ as the foundation of our lives, that You would touch each one of us with a desire to please You and to walk close to You. Father, we pray that each one of us here would have an open heart like the good ground that would bring forth much fruit and receive the rain and the sun and the nourishment from You. We thank You for the opportunity to be here together at this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a tendency in life, if we're honest enough, that we get off track on things. That if left to ourselves, if left alone, it's hard to stay on the straight and narrow. You know, that's just in generally true about anything almost, any kind of process or people in general. We need a calibration. Instruments need a calibration. We need tune-up. We need to restart things. We at least need some maintenance in life. Just think of all the examples. If you manufacture a product, you constantly are working to keep that manufacturing process working the way it's supposed to, and it takes work and tune-ups and calibration to keep the equipment running like it should. If your job involves chemistry, if you think about chemical reactions, you constantly have to think about that process, too, to make sure that it's tuned so that things happen how they're supposed to happen. If you work in computers or IT or with software, there's a need to maintain that and to go back and fix bugs and to adapt that. Even if you bake a cake, if you mess that up a little bit, you sometimes have to either fix it or throw it away and start over, right? With our family dynamics, keeping a family in tune and close to each other and a family functioning well is a constant battle and a high-maintenance activity. And when we walk with God, it takes work and effort and recalibration and maintenance. You know, our flesh is still with us. And so we're not on easy street all the time. You know, life presents hardships. Sooner or later, usually sooner, there are hardships. There are deaths that happen. Death is a certainty. They say the old must die, but the young can die. And we've experienced that in our church circles here recently. There are difficulties with relationships, families who have struggles, rebellious children, or parents that can't get along, spouses looking for some answer, infidelity, whatever it is. You know, it's hard to keep a family relationships how they should be. We might have financial struggles or issues or worry, too much focused on that or not enough, or too much of the month left over at the end of the money or whatever it might be. It takes a lot of money to live nowadays, doesn't it? We might struggle with health or have concerns or issues with that. Life presents hardships all the time. And of course, there's just the stresses of coping with everyday life. Sometimes these things are sudden, sometimes they're gradual. It makes me think of that scripture, the prophet Haggai. He says, you've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there is none that is warm. And he that earneth wages, earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Sometimes life seems that way. It just brings hardships all the time. And then in those cases, then we need to get back to the basic, don't we? Back to the foundation of our lives. Back to walking closely with the Lord. So let's read from Matthew 7 and also 1 Corinthians 3. Now we're going to read Matthew 7, verses 21 to 27. That's page 8 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible. I'm going to read a lot of verses today. I should have put them up on the screen, but didn't have enough time or didn't make enough time to do that. But maybe you can jump around with the Bible in your hand because it helps not only to hear it, but to see it. So we're going to read from Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. Then we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 18. So Matthew 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus teaching, his radical teaching. And we're going to read the conclusion of this sermon, three chapters it covers. So beginning with verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, or preached? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Also, 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning with the second part of verse 9, page 148 in your Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 18. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, as we learned last week, the second letter that he had written to a church that had a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems. And here he uses the analogy of a building. And we're going to talk about buildings and foundations. So beginning in verse 9, the second part, it says, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder or architect, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go back to Matthew 7, page 8. Follow along as we go through this. The teaching clearly here in Matthew 7 is that Christ is the foundation of the Christian life. Christ is the foundation of the Christian life. And that foundation, that life, must consist of a living relationship with Him. He's talking to Jewish people, and he's saying that there's going to come a day when people are going to say, "But Lord, Lord, we followed your teachings. We did good things. And you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that must have been shocking for people. Maybe it's shocking for some of us who think, "Well, I'm pretty good. I know who Jesus is. I believe in Him. I try to follow His ways." And look in 22 what these people say. "Lord, Lord, haven't we taught or prophesied or preached in Thy name and cast out devils and in Thy name done many wonderful works?" Those, no doubt, those are good things, aren't they? And this world is filled with people who do good things and maybe even try to follow the teachings of Christ. And Jesus says, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are." We are not saved by doing good works and being good, even if those works are religious works. We are saved because we have a relationship, because we know Him. And we walk with Him. And when we know Him, when we walk with Him, as verse 21 says, we do the will of His Father. And so, the foundation of the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It must begin there. And I believe some people skip right over that foundation. And they just declare, "I'm a Christian. Of course I believe in Christ." And they've never taken the time to repent and to be converted and to get to know Jesus on a personal level. He uses then an example. He gives them a little story, a picture that they can follow. Verses 24 through 27, he says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man." And he contrasts a wise man with a foolish man. Both of them built a house. Both of them have a life. They built up a life. But one built upon a rock. The rock is Jesus. The other upon the shifting sand, which is not Christ. Verse 25 says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house." And verse 27 says, "And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house." Identical words. You see, Rains come, storms come, the wind blows and beats upon the house of our lives. Storms will come. Being a Christian is not some deliverance from difficulty. We live in a fallen world and we still have our flesh and blood. But the difference is one knows Christ and is built upon a rock. And the Bible says, it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But the other one, it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so, the first point is that a relationship with Jesus Christ is the foundation of our Christian life. We are not going to be able to deal with the hardships and the difficulties and the storms that come, and they will come. You know, as we age, we learn more and more about life. And we see in our own lives and in the lives of our families and our friends and our loved ones that life is tough. It just is. And people have their struggles. We all do. If we could be completely honest and take enough time and take the microphone away from me and give it to each one of you and just go up and down the pews this morning and just take a minute to be completely honest and say, this is what I'm struggling with right now. We could all share some profound difficulties. Right? But when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be able to effectively meet those challenges. But it must start with that. So if we don't know the Lord as our Savior, if we don't have an intimate relationship with Him, we've got no chance. It's not about doing these good works. It's about knowing Him. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 then. It's interesting here in this passage, he also talks about being wise and being foolish. He talks about a building of a house. This is primarily a teaching to the church as a whole. But I believe it works also, and it's valid to consider our own lives. And we're going to use it that way to consider more our lives as the building as opposed to the church. In verse 9, we read that ye are God's building. And that's a wonderful thought that our lives, God is building something in us. And he says, take heed how we build thereon. Good King James language there. Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Be careful and be deliberate and be sure how you put your life together is what it's saying. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but then be careful how you build. Verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Back to the Matthew chapter 7. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 28, verse 16. Here we have the prophet writing, and this is from God, and it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God's saying, I'm laying a foundation. And he used the word foundation twice, and he uses the word stone three times. A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste, or not be forced to run away, or not be ashamed. Who's the stone being prophesied of here? Jesus Christ, right? We learn in Sunday school the answers. If you don't know the answer, you always say, Jesus, right? And I heard a couple of weeks ago where the teacher was, Sunday school teacher's teaching, and he says, What has a big bushy tail and runs around and takes nuts and hides them in a tree? And a little boy raises his hand and he says, I want to say a squirrel, but this is Sunday school, so it must be Jesus Christ. Well, lucky for us, we don't have to sit here and think about Isaiah 28:16 and say, okay, it's a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a foundation. He that believes on this stone won't be ashamed. We have the New Testament interpreting this. And this is one of the joys of my life, is to be able to see how the scriptures fit together. This is what really strengthens me. Maybe you as well. And so we can look there in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he writes his word of encouragement, and he says that we are coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Same words, right? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Wherefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. So here's Peter saying, wherefore, listen to what the Bible says. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. So we have Peter telling us through the Holy Spirit that exact verse in Isaiah 28:16 is written of Christ. We knew it anyhow. We can figure that out. But we don't have to guess. We don't have to be 99% sure. We can be 100% sure. The foundation of the Christian life is Jesus Christ, and that is how, and is precious to us. And so when we're in 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're back to this. As we build our lives, we never move past the point of having a close relationship with Him. Verse 12, it says then, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. There's testing, there's hardships, life is hard, and what we built our lives upon will show. This is the point. Just as the storms come and beat upon the house and the rains descend and the winds blow, so also there's fire. We can think of difficulties in life as a rainstorm. We can think of it as fire, a fiery trial, if you will. A different way of thinking about it, but it's the same point. Life is hard. Hardships come. Trials are there. And when they come into our lives as Christians, then we get to see what our life is made of. We might have this foundation. We might know the Lord as our Savior. But how have we built upon that? Have we built with gold and silver and precious stones? And there's a division in that verse. We can build with gold and silver and precious stones, lasting, valuable characteristics and traits, or we can build with wood and hay and stubble. If a fire comes, is it going to burn gold and granite and stone? Of course not, right? But if it's wood or hay or stubble, it's going to burn. You know, if you want to get a fire going, that's the things you use. Let's get some kindling together here. The wood, hay, and the stubble is not sin. He's not saying, you know, you can build your life and you might have a lot of sin in your life to deal with. It's just things that aren't eternal. You know, it might be a good job that we have or our home. Maybe we like to have great experiences. We like to travel. We like to have fun. You know, we just enjoy things like that. That's really kind of what wood, hay, and stubble is. It's okay, it's not sinful,
But if that's all that our Christian life consists of, when the hardships come, it's going to be revealed and we are really going to struggle. What we need to build is with gold and silver and precious stones. So I'd like to take a few minutes and give you what I think are those building materials. The gold, the silver, the precious gems, the jewels of the Christian life. So that we build with these so that when life gets hard, we have something to withstand the storms and the fire. The first is to deal ruthlessly with sin. That's the first gold or silver or precious stones of a Christian life. We must deal with sin in our lives. You know, we hear that we can ask a convert or in a discussion, say, are Christians perfect? No. Do Christians sin? Yes. And while that is true, that always makes me a little bit uncomfortable because it's almost as if we are building an excuse for that then and a tolerance and an acceptance. Well, all Christians sin. We all sin. We sin every day. Well, then it's okay. I'd rather not, but oh well, everyone does it. So there's only part truth there, right? Because as Christians, we are called to have victory over sin, to conquer that. And so when we sin as Christians, we need to confess that, right? Proverbs 28, he who confesses and forsakes sin will have mercy, the scripture says. But he that covereth sins will not prosper, right? And Isaiah 59, God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he can't hear you. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you between you and God, the Bible says. It is a fact that sin separates from God. And when a Christian sins, a relationship, that relationship with Christ, is upset. And so, if there's sin in our lives, we will be unable to deal with the hardships. We bring hardship into our life by that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says, what? The Lord will not hear me. Right? Psalm 66. In James chapter 5, there's a beautiful example of how to deal with sin. We often think that this is dealing just with a person who's physically sick. But a close study will reveal that really James is talking about a person whose illness or sickness, if you will, is dealing with sin. Verse 13 in James 5, is any among you afflicted or struggling? Let him pray. Is any sick among you? 14. Not just physically, again. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. See, it's talking about healing. The Lord will raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven. See, the issue is not physical illness, although that applies. It's more dealing with spiritual illness of sin. And look what it says in 15. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It doesn't say confess your headache or your illness. It says confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Confess your faults one to another. Back and forth, back and forth. This is not some confessional procedure where there's a priest or an elder or something like that. This is the daily interaction of brothers and sisters who say, I have a problem. Can you pray with me? I'm struggling with this sin. Can you pray with me? Yes, I will, but while I'm at it, let me tell you what I'm struggling with. We sure had a pointed word in Bible class, didn't we, for those of us who were here, about the importance of prayer and praying for each other. You see, we are called as Christians to conquer and have victory over sin. And one of the precious building materials of the Christian life is to deal ruthlessly with sin. A second foundational material deals with consistently and deeply reading and obeying the Bible, the Word of God. We all sing it, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If we want victory, we go to the Word of God, right? Many of us have memorized 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's Paul at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. He's ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. Last words of Paul. You know, last words are significant. When you get the chance to choose your last words. And what are his last words? Continue. Chapter 3. We can start with 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is God's inspired word, and it's profitable. And it's profitable that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, the Bible is not for intellectual knowledge, it's for experiential knowledge to apply it to our lives. You can't get that knowledge if you're not reading deeply and diligently studying the Word of God. And so, in the earlier chapter, just the previous chapter, Paul tells Timothy, and the Lord tells us, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. A workman. Not a professor, not an apologist, and there's a place for that, but a workman. If we're going to go about our daily lives and work and live, we need the Word of God. We need to consistently and deeply read and obey the Word of God. It says, I believe in Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is alive. It's quick or alive, powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, and it divides our hearts, and it's like gets in the joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to deal with problems in your life? The Word of God will get you there. Boy, you open this mirror, this perfect law of liberty, James calls it, and you see what you really have there. See, but it's not just reading and studying, it's the application. Blessed are those that hear and do, right? And James says, is if you don't obey the Word of God, if you're not putting into practice what you read, it's like looking in a mirror and then leaving and forgetting what you look like. But when you apply it, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, and how wonderful that it's described as the law of liberty, freedom, the perfect law of liberty. Some people think that the commands and the teachings of the Bible are a chain that force us to do things that won't let us do other things. But it's the law of liberty. It frees us to walk with the Lord. And so we must deal with sin. We must consistently and deeply read and obey the Bible. Another one of the building materials then is to live a life of intense prayer. Dan, thanks for the setup here in Bible class there. Live a life of intense prayer. Jesus was perfect. He was the God-man. And what did he do? The Bible says that it was his custom, his practice, not an occasional, once in a while thing. It was his custom to get up a great while before day, the Bible says. He even told his disciples, come apart with me and pray. Didn't he? He says, come apart so you don't fall apart. We're to pray always in everything. Give thanks. Pray without ceasing. So prayer is the fabric of the Christian life. And we were challenged to say, how can a Christian not pray? But if we pass the microphone up and down the pews, starting with me, we might have confessed, I struggle with having a robust prayer life. And that's one of these foundational materials that we must have in order when the storms come, when the fire comes, we can withstand and bring glory to God. Following the practice of our Savior. The last that I would mention, although there are others, is to be 100% committed, faithfully and joyfully, to a church and the church family. We all know the verse in Hebrews 10:25, right? Tremendous verse, actually. But sometimes maybe we're so familiar with it, we don't think through what it actually says. The writer of Hebrews, the unidentified author, but we know the author is the Holy Spirit, says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake it. Don't stay away. There's a lot of us who stay away 50% of the time. As the manner of some is. So don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another. We to get together to encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the day of the Lord draws closer. As that day comes when people will say, Lord, Lord, have we not? Lord, haven't I followed your ways? As that day approaches, the Scripture is telling us as believers that we should be getting together and not forsake the assembling. We're there to encourage. That's a familiar one. It made me think of the verse in Timothy that's perhaps a little less familiar, describing the church. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, these things I write, 1 Timothy 3:14-15, these things I write unto you, hoping to come to you. I'm planning, I'd like to come visit. But if I tarry long, if I can't come to visit you right away, I'm writing these things that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul's encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, how he ought to conduct his life in the presence of the church and the people of the church, because that's where he was all the time. And he describes the church as the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that's why we get together, is it not? To be corrected, to recalibrate our lives, to lay another brick in the foundation and in the building of our lives, to encourage one another, to put our gifts and our talents to work. Almost nowhere in the Bible does it talk about going to church to be fed and to get your needs met, and to you fit in. No, it talks about going to church to worship, and to pray, and to serve, and to help. So when someone says, "I my needs aren't being met," I'm saying, but your needs are to worship. That church doesn't worship. Oh no, they worship. But my needs aren't being met. They don't pray. Oh yeah, they pray. Well then, but my needs aren't being met. Oh, they don't allow you to encourage other people? Oh, no, I'm allowed to do that. See, we don't come here to get. We come here to give, primarily worship to God. But also to encourage each other and to pray and to sing and to worship. And when we do that, guess what? Our needs are met. The preaching makes sense. The Bible makes sense. And we belong. So when we desire something for ourselves, rather than desire to bring fruit to God, that's when we get in trouble. And so, the gold, the silver, the precious stones that we are to build upon, deal with sin. Read and study and obey the Bible. Have an intense prayer life and be 100% committed, faithfully and joyfully to the church. God created us in His image. And He created us to be His children and to have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That's what brings glory to Him. That's what brings fulfillment and joy and love to us. And as life in a fallen world brings hardships, storms, deep difficulties. But when we know Him and we build upon that foundation with good building materials, we will not only withstand the storms and the fires, but we will grow and be blessed and bring glory to God. That's what the wise man does. But the foolish does something else. It's my prayer that we would all take this to heart, and I'd like to ask the choir to come forward now.